I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the ability to feast upon our Lord, who is all that we need. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and guide us and help us to truly love him above all things, that we would not be distracted with the things of this world, that we can truly give all things to Jesus, as we have sung earlier today. And Father, we praise you for this church. We praise you for the opportunity to read the Bible. We praise you for the work of Jesus on the cross that opens the door for us to come to you in prayer. We praise you for the life eternal that you give and for the resurrection we look forward to. We praise you for little ones. We praise you for a wonderful day. Your will be done. We pray it in Christ's name and amen. Amen. All right. I was tagged on Facebook this week. No, Twitter said this. Quit telling me bread is bad for me. Jesus is the bread of life, not the kale of life, y'all. Jesus is bread. Bread is life. Well, amen. I too love bread and the line that says that Jesus is not the kale of life. I must amen as well. I really appreciate and agree with it. And the short lesson here is Jesus is not only sustaining, he is really good. Our verse was verse 51. We read through 58. That'll be, we may reference some of that, but we're going to focus down on verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of this world is my flesh. And amen. So, again, this morning, we intentionally seek to remember what Jesus has done. So, we're going to remember a few particular things. I'm actually going to give them to you ahead of time. We remember Jesus as God coming to us. That'll be the first thing. Second thing, we will remember Jesus as the true and eternal sustainer. Third, we'll remember Jesus as the sacrifice that was given for us. Okay, that's how we will make a point to remember him, and it's all found in the verse that I just pointed out to you, in verse 51. So, we remember Jesus as God coming to us. He says in the verse, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. All right? We can really break that apart word by word by word by word, but I feel like that can get a little tedious. I can point out to you that living bread, bread is not living stuff, not the way we understand it, but he is alive, and he is more than alive. He is life-giving, and he came down out of heaven. That means he's not a part of creation, but rather from the source, the Creator himself. He's referred to in that way even before his birth. If you'll remember, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the angel tells he is to be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is God, but he's here walking amongst us. And that's been a constant theme in mythology, in music, in movies. Everything wants to have, in comic books. We have all these ideas of God with us. And what would God be with us if he was like? And we have warriors. And that's really pretty common, is the idea of a warrior. And a lot of times these gods in fiction, they portray an idea of someone who doesn't care about life. And if they have to kill someone, they just kill them and they move on. That is not accurate, though, because when we actually look at what happens when God came in amongst us, we found one who truly valued life. We found one who, as his friend would die, wept that he had experienced death and then still got up, went over, and gave forth the command, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. We have multiple examples in the Gospels. My favorite, useless piece of trivia, although I don't think it's useless now to think about it. My favorite little piece of trivia, Jesus never encountered a dead body that remained dead. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read Acts. You never find a moment where Jesus attends a funeral and it leaves as a funeral. Ever. Every funeral he ever attends, they have to cancel it. That's what happens. As people of faith, as believers, we put our faith in Him to such a degree that we actually believe our funeral is a temporary thing. Our burial is a short-term event. Why do we not invest more in our graves? Why do we not build great pyramids like the people in Egypt? Because we know very well we don't intend to stay there. It's a short-term thing. Let's just get it over with. The Lord's going to fix it, and then we'll move on. That's the plan. So this is the idea of God coming to be with us. Many modern people will challenge the idea that Jesus viewed Himself as God. But indeed, throughout the Gospels, He identifies Himself as God. For that matter, we're in John. And for, I don't know how far back I'd have to go. I'm going to go back to verse 35 if you've got your Bible still open. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. This is one of multiple throughout the book of John where when he gives the phrase, I am, he uses the classic Hebrew phrase, identifying himself as God would identify himself saying, I am. When Moses asks, who shall I say has sent me? God, in almost a frustrated tone, it seems like when you read it in Exodus, says, I am has sent you. Tell them I am has sent you. That's how he identifies himself. And then we get to the book of John, and Jesus identifies himself in the same way. And some might say, well, that means in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he did not identify himself as God. Not so, because multiple times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we find when we read those books is Jesus receiving worship. And at the same time, condemning idolatry. If you understand the Hebrew culture, that's a contradiction if He's not God. It's an outright contradiction. Jesus did indeed view Himself as God, and receiving worship was something that He took naturally, something that He approved of, and something He encouraged you to do. Jesus viewed Himself as God. Remembering Jesus as God should give us great confidence. He has promised never to leave you or forsake you. Right? How many times are you alone? I'm not. My God is with me. My God is with me. Always. All right, second thought. That was the first. Second, we can remember Jesus as the true and eternal sustainer. He says in the verse, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This is one I don't know that we understand. It goes along with a description that I've enjoyed many times from Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says this, I'm going back up to 15, speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now verse 17 there, that phrase I just read to you. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the one who makes sure that this world that we are on does not fly apart. He is the one who makes sure that your life is given to you. He's the one who makes sure that you take your next breath. He is, as we said before, the sustainer. Now, there's an immediate application to this truth, okay? First, you hold together in Christ. I just said that, but that's the first thought. You in your life hold together in Jesus Christ. When all the world appears to be crumbling around you, Jesus is your sustainer. He is your rock. He is your fortress. Not His. This is an important distinction. It's not His ideas that hold you together. It's not His teaching that holds you together. It's not even obedience to those teachings that holds you together. What holds you together is Him. He Himself is our peace. In Him alone do we find the ability to get up, to succeed, to work, to thrive, to grow. In Jesus, we have the strength and ability to do the things that we need to do day by day. So, let's ask this. Your question is, do you have that peace? Or do you struggle? Do you go home and say, I just don't know how I'm going to cope? Do you have a peace within your soul? Do you have peace with your family? Do you have peace at work? Do you have peace with your neighbors? We can trust in Jesus not only because He's good, but because He's powerful enough to grant provision and peace day by day by day. And understand the power of that peace. Let me speak to you as an individual. Are you ready? The Bible, and Paul wrote in Romans, I've forgotten the exact verse. Maybe some of you might remember it. He wrote that you are to live as far as you are concerned, as far as it concerns you, to live at peace with all men. What does that mean? It means you don't get to choose for the next person. You hear me? You don't get to choose for the next person. So whether it be, let me find my list. So whether it be somebody in your family, at your work, or one of your neighbors, you don't get to choose for them. But you do get to choose for you. And you are to live at peace with all men. And what brings that peace is Christ in you. If you are willing to live at peace with a coworker, if you are willing to live at peace with a family member, if you're willing to live at peace with a person, then you're going to have to be at peace in your own heart and your own mind because of the work of Christ, if they will not live at peace with you. You've heard the idea that a person who you are angry with, they're living rent-free in your own mind, right? Don't give that to them. Live at peace. They've wronged me. They wronged my master. That's who they wronged. They wronged the one who I belong to. Let Him deal with that. He's my sustainer. He is my peace. Let Jesus be your peace. Let Jesus be your sustainer. He provides what is needed, and I have no doubt that He will in your life as well, believer. There is also the component that is eternal. Now, that first one that we just talked about, the idea of Him holding you together, okay, was a personal, immediate application. The second thought is an eternal component, an eternal application to this truth. And maybe verse 54 here in John 6 states it more plainly. He says, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The idea of feasting on Jesus refers to trusting in Him more deeply, refers to the idea that we would read His Word, and when I read His Word, it speaks to me. I don't look at it and say, yeah, so-and-so ought to read this and go do it. No, not so-and-so. You. This is written for you. And when I read it, I know Jesus is telling me, Bobby, I am the bread of life. If you will come to me, you will not hunger. If you will believe in me, you will never thirst. There it is in verse 35 is what I was reading and applying to Bobby. But when you read it, it applies to you. These promises are for you. Do you apply them personally? Or do you think, well, he's talking about the next guy? He's not talking about the next guy. He's talking about you. How personal do you take this? When you go home and you think about church, do you think about church as that's one of the things that I do in my life? Or do you understand this is your church? Whose church? Your church. See, a lot of times we're a little sensitive about that because we know the theological answer is that it's Jesus' church because He has bought it and He has paid for it, and that is entirely true. Amen. But you are a part of this body. In Corinthians, he explains, not everybody can be the mouth, not everybody can be the eyes, not everybody can be the ears, not everybody can be the hand or the foot. But rather, if you are a foot, you are a part of the body. And being a part of the body, you are essential to that body. And I think a lot of times, I'm a little bit afraid that some of us look at the church and we think, well, the church will be fine if I'm not there. Do you believe that? If we could, maybe you're the left pinky of this church. Maybe you're the left pinky of this church. Do you matter? Tell me, can we take your left pinky? Are you cool with that today? You don't want me to take it off? Why? It's a part of me, isn't it? It's a part of you. Is it precious to you? You know, I've never really thought about my left pinky being precious. Really? Lay it down and hit it with a hammer. Are you on board yet? Does your left pinky matter? And when the left pinky gets hit by that hammer, does the right foot care? The right foot is busy running, isn't it? Why? Because the left pinky hurts. Maybe it's jumping up and down. Maybe the right hand's busy covering the mouth because the mouth has something to say. Every one of us come together to form the body, and it fits. And there's an eternal component to that. We actually sing songs. Multiple songs now over time have adopted the line that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And if we actually believe that, you need to understand, of all the things in your life that you need to be comfortable with, one another and Jesus would be high on that list. Why? Because you stuck with me no matter what. Jesus loves me. Does He love you? I'm going to the throne of God when I'm done with this tent. Are you? Then we need to be okay with each other. And more than okay with each other, we need to be fully subservient to our Lord and Savior, who we will go into His presence, who we will serve forever, because He is our King, He is our God, He is our Master. And it never comes to an end. And the good news is, that's good news. That's kind of rhetorical, right? Or redundant. That's the word. The good news is, it's good news. So as we remember Jesus and what He has done, remember that it is Jesus who has all that we need and gives all that we need. Third thought, we can remember Jesus as the sacrifice that was given for us. He said it here, the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. I will give my life. We don't often refer to Hebrews, but I'm going to right now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12, 13, and 14. I'll read verses 11 through 14. They say this, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." What's he doing? He is perfecting you for eternity. His sacrifice makes you right. We can read through the whole Bible, and we can read the law, and we can read the moral code, and we can read the expectations. But every time it actually talks about perfection and being received by God, it has to refer to the work of the Messiah, to the mercies of God that allows you in. And we all know why. It's because we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But His sacrifice is what makes us right with God. Not by our works, not by our morality, are we accepted by God, only by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Was that merciful of Jesus to do for you? Did He show His love for you in doing that? Don't you think there's a ton of people around you who need to know that? Here's the concern in Breckinridge County, Kentucky. How many people in Breckinridge County, Kentucky believe they will go to heaven because they're good people who have gone to church? Why do we talk about the gospel week after week after week after week? Why, when we talk about evangelism, does the preacher turn around and give you a gospel outline? Why do we continually say we have to reach out into our community? After all, hasn't most everybody in our community been at least exposed to church? Sure they have. The question is, have they come to grips with the fact that it's not their work that gets them to heaven? Do they understand that it's Christ's work who gets them into heaven? And understand, it's that faith in Jesus, in His work, that will deliver them, and not just being able to say, "Hey, I've heard of you." You ever met somebody famous? I've met a few of you. When you meet famous people, can you say that you know them? No. You don't know them. You've met them. And the problem will be, of course, when that person looks at you, do they recognize you? I can give 100 examples, but none of them matter, do they? There's only one that matters. And Jesus describes it in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a matter of whether or not you can walk up to heaven and say, "Hey, I knew you." It's a matter of whether or not He looks at you and says, "I know you." That's what has to happen. You can claim to know Him every day as long as the day is long. Jesus has to know who you are. Jesus has to have a relationship with you. And if we're not willing to come and submit to Him, we are missing that boat. It is His sacrifice who makes us right with God, not our claims, not our morality, not our rules, none of that. But it is the work of Jesus and what He has done that makes us right with God. We're getting ready to do this, and we have to remember all that Jesus has done for us. We can remember that He literally gave His life for us. He was crucified and suffered in my place. And you should repeat that after me, because otherwise you may hear it wrong. And you need to repeat literally what I say, all right? And believe it. Don't repeat after me thinking that'll save you, but you have to be able to say this. He died for me. Don't sit there and say He died for Bobby. That's irrelevant to you. He died for me. Identify who me is. Who is me? Me, in my case, is Bobby Sharp. You, in your case, you are Janet. You are Bill. You are Danita. You are Carol. Who are you? Because that's who Jesus died for. And you need to be aware of it. He loves you that much. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 19, gives a great line. Because I live, you will live also. That's what we count on. That's what we rely on. That's what we look to and say, because He lives, I will live also. Because I belong to Him.